intends for your life. And that is something that we want to see broken off your life. And that is something not in some like hokey kind of like we're going to magically do something over you, but we carry you. We're here with you, okay? If this is you, we just want you to know that you have a family around you who are not going to just talk at you, but we're going to carry you to Jesus in these moments, okay? So if there are things that you're really battling through, I want you to really pay attention to what Jameson said, because you have a high priest who knows you. He knows what you're going through. He's not neglecting your pain. He's not neglecting your weakness, but he will carry you. So I just want you to respond to that right now in this moment, but also if it's something that you need help with later too, come grab me, or you can go to Jameson, see how the Lord has helped him. I just want us to move forward in these things, that we do not stay in Egypt. We do not stay where bondage was. We don't say, this is my lot in life. We're going to see breakthrough, okay? So that is what we're pursuing. That is what we're looking forward to. All right. My name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And if this is your first time here, welcome. I'm glad you joined us to worship, and I'm glad you're here to give yourself to the Lord as well with us. Activate. Are you guys ready for your time? Let's go. All right. Have a wonderful time. So as, again, if you're not familiar with this, we usually ask the Lord specifically for a theme or something that we can work towards to see that God shapes and forms us as a church in certain things that know Jesus better. So for the year 2025, God gave us the concept of yielding in the Bible, of what does it mean to yield to God? What does it mean to be someone who is surrendered to God, someone who is devoted to God? This is what yielding looks like. So we're going to talk through that through the whole year. So we're going to take time to chop it up. Sometimes we might do an entire book of the Bible. Sometimes it might be just topically working through certain aspects of faith. So Bob spent a little while asking us the question, what's your excuse? Which was on the heels of us considering that Jesus is Lord. When we consider who God is, we often sometimes say, my life has enough going on. I'm willing to give God this much, but everything seems a bit far-fetched. I have a reason, I have a good excuse for why God cannot help me with whatever problem I'm facing, or it's just too much work. I'd much rather stay where I'm at. And last week, we worked with the whole idea that it is a choice that God is looking for always, a positioning of our hearts. So I want to just start there. When God calls our name, when he calls our when he confronts us about our sin or he confronts us about our weakness, it is him saying, I want you to be close to me. It's not him saying, I want you to do things for me so that I can throw you a few goodies. He's not the genie in the sky. There is that version of God that's bouncing around our culture. That if you do good things, if you do certain numbers, these sorts of things well enough, he might throw you a bone. That's not how God is. So when he calls us to himself, he's calling us to knowing him personally. But this requires a choice. So when the Bible, it's all through the Bible, you will see lots of statements being made where God says, choose. Choose today who you will follow. And that sermon was based on this scripture that Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It came at a time where there were conflicting opinions, there were different choices being presented, more safe options being presented, things that looked apparently wise. I mean, why do you want to go into a battle where you're outmatched already? Do something within your capability. And God was like, I'm taking you into that land. And Joshua set himself apart and he said, you choose what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if the Lord says something, I choose that, regardless of what it is. So that I want to start my teaching series on this premise here. Whatever else everyone else says is irrelevant because I belong to the Lord. It's not that it doesn't matter what is going on. It matters much more that I belong to God. Does that make sense? So regardless of, I'm really struck. Like, take the encouragement we just received from Jameson. I do not neglect my pain. I do not brush under the rug the issues that I'm really facing. I don't pretend like they don't exist. So my choosing of the Lord is not, I choose not to be depressed, so therefore I'm in the Lord. I'm totally in full of joy. That's fake. That is fake. However, my choice is, in the midst of my despair, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. Joy is coming. Joy is coming. Joy is part of what is meant for you, where I will put on the garment of praise instead of mourning. But if there is mourning that needs to be walk through it. But don't do it alone. So, at that point, me belonging to God matters more to me than me saying, I have a problem here, or I just lost a loved one. Now, if you lost a loved one, would I say stop mourning? Scripture tells us, mourn with those who mourn. There is a time for mourning. There is a time for grieving. There is a time for sorrow. However, I don't do it like the rest of the world does it. So when I am faced by something that is depressing or something that is anxiety causing, I don't neglect it just out of hand. However, I respond to the one who I'm called to. Who do I belong to? So what is more important, me and my experience or who I belong to? That is the only thing I'm asking you to look at. So when the moment I choose him in that process, where I say, I belong to him, so right now what I'm facing is assaulting me, but I choose my God. And you see David right through the Psalms, and this is what Jameson meant when he says, I don't have to deprecate myself so much and fluff God up at the outset to be like, if I really pump him up, maybe my crappy situation, he will just kind of accept me. Where does that kind of thinking come from? Because we feel like we need to butter God up in the midst of our distress. And that's, you're not in a position to do that. And this is where Jameson, when he shared at the life group, we talked through how the Psalms, you see David start with, he doesn't start with, oh, God is so worthy of praise and he's so great. He says, why have you forgotten me? Where are you? Every single day, I make my bed wet with tears. What? My bones are... he talks about where he's at, but immediately he starts to shift. And where he ends is a high praise of saying, God, you are my strength. You are my song in the middle of the night. Now, is that magically happen? No. But it is a process sometimes, right? Is it sometimes easy to just choose? Yeah, sometimes I can just choose. But there are times when I'm not able to choose in that moment, but I set my face towards God. And I say, Lord, you're going to lead me through this to a place where the choosing now becomes an easy response. So over there, it was extremely hard. I couldn't make that decision like that. So if you're someone who's trapped in a kind of thinking or in a certain situation, cry out to the Lord. That was the choosing of the Lord. That was his, as for me. Was he at a place of saying, as for me, I will just have joy in the Lord? He wasn't in that place. But he was in a place of saying, as for me, the Lord is my strength. I can boldly approach him. And then the Lord moves you. Grace starts to do its work in you, and you're able to move forward and forward and forward to a place where now I will choose to take my joy in the Lord. And it is an easy choice. It is not something that someone is coaxing me into. It's not someone declaring something over me like magic, woo, like now you're going to have joy. No, it is something that I have chosen in God, and God has become my rock and my salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. Because I want to make sure that we understand it's not just simple speaking or spouting of words. It is a moving of a heart. Can you say that with me? It's the moving of my heart. Say this with me. It's the moving of my heart. God is always concerned about your heart being completely his. Because to be totally honest, whatever comes in this life, it could be great stuff, it could be bad stuff. So when Jesus in John chapter 16 says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. Why would you promise me trouble? This is one of those promises of Jesus no one wants. He says, I promise you, you will have trouble. Why would you want me to walk through trouble? Because it conditions my heart towards the one I belong to. Because I'm so prone to trying to fix my own world. This is within my control. And then suddenly we discover we're not as in control as we thought we were. And then God says, but you belong to me. So I choose my responses based on that. And as I traverse through what seems like trials and tribulations, he's shaping my heart to be so overcome by his presence where I say, I count it all joy when I encounter troubles like this. That passage of scripture in James chapter 1 carries on to say, for a little while, you've had to endure. Does that look like someone who just simply chose and, no. Is that mean counting it all joy when you're going through trouble? No. There was nothing fun about it when it was happening. It was something you had to endure. But I have now, if I were to put it in a ledger, I count it in the column of joy. Does that make sense? This has proven to be something that is of far greater worth than if I had the cushy life, the easy life, the simple life. No. When I go through trouble, when I go through what God calls pruning, when he challenges the affections of my heart and he says, that is not of me, you're brought to a place of saying, it yielded good fruit. And he was with me through it all. He was with me through it all. He never let me go. All right, I'm preaching my message backwards, but it's all right. It's because I really wanted you to let that testimony that you heard land in a place where you know it is supported by the Word of God. It is not something he's pulling out of the sky. It is something that is from the Word of God that says, I have a high priest who empathizes, but not only that, he carries me in so that I receive the breakthrough that I need. I don't just find mercy, I find a grace to help me in time of need. So mercy is giving you what? Is not giving you what you deserve. The simplest way that you might have heard it said this way, right? So if you deserve punishment or you deserve trial or you deserve the consequences of your mistakes, mercy says, okay, you won't get that. But grace comes along and says, no, I want you to thrive through this. In spite of what you've gone through, in spite of what you've done, I want you to thrive instead. I have life for you. So when you look at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where God says, this mountain is a mountain of blessing, and this mountain here is a mountain of curse. And he says, choose this one. But he made sure that the provision he created was Christ became a curse for us that we might be brought into blessing. Because none of us have kept his law. None of us have obeyed the heart of God. Some of us have been great at keeping the law. Can we just jump to Philippians chapter 3? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, this is Paul talking, okay? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, he says, whatever gain I had, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, everything is lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you see this? And just before this passage of scripture, he was talking about how, with regards to the law, he was perfect. I'm someone who deserves Mount Gerizim. Do you see that? But it is all for naught, because it exposes a heart that is not covenanted to the Lord, but only wants to keep rules. And God says, I have taken away the burden of the curse, and all the things that seem to say, you're not someone God would bless. He says, I have brought you into blessing. Choose. Choose life. So the choice for you today is to choose life, but it's not him saying, well, now you got to buck up. Now that you've chosen it, I got rules, buddy. And that's often the experience people have when they walk into Christianity or they walk into a church. The first thing they're met with is, what are the rules here? What does your church do? It isn't an issue of rules. It's an issue of belonging to him. When I belong to the Lord, suddenly the affections of my heart change. A rule is no longer a rule. It is, this is how God operates. So I choose that. It is a glad choice for me. It is not a contrived or someone trying to extract something out of me. Like a debt collector coming. Like, no, you got to pay. He's like, this is where my heart is involved. I want to go to 1 John. And John chapter 17. So these are two passages of scripture that the apostle John, who was known for being the last living apostle of Jesus, okay, so out of all the disciples, he was the one who lived the longest. He got to see the church form. He got to see the errors that crept into the early church. He got to see most of his buddies die very violent deaths. Jesus has ascended, he's gone into heaven. And he's writing the book of John and the book of the letters, which we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In John chapter 17, he makes an account of the prayer that Jesus prayed. So Jesus was praying for us, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he was including you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's pause there. So I want you to see that this is a prayer that Jesus, these are the last hours of Jesus on this earth before he died on the cross. He's praying for the people that God had committed to him. And he says, Lord, they're not of this place. They belong to you. He immediately makes a distinction between the rest of the world and them. And guess who he adds in that list? He says, Lord, not just for the ones that were the 12, but also for all the people who hear this message through the word that they preach. Make them all one and have them be united with us. He was separating you out from the world. Remember we talked about John 16 where it says, in this world you will have trouble? Right? Do you have trouble? Okay. But he's separating you from the world, because what does he just say there in verse 14? I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. We're living in the same space. But he says, but you're not off this place. It takes a whole new kind of thinking to say, I do not belong to this place. Because I look like everybody else. I experience the same kind of trials that everyone else faces. I mean, right now, you could do eeny, meeny, miny, moe and hit someone who's got a sick person at home. I mean, we all get sick. But how do we face sickness? Do we face sickness like the rest of the world does? Question. Because our tendency is, well, this is just normal. It's what we call winter cooties. It's just going around. Are you off this world or are you not off it? What am I saying and what am I not saying? I am saying you belong to him. He is in you and you are in him. Jesus made sure of that. What I am not saying is you're magically now going to be beamed out of this world and all of its issues. You're going to be still working through the same issues that they work through. But you belong to him. You're not of this world. So stop treating the problems you face as someone from this world. 1 John chapter 2. So this is now, much later in his life, he's writing this, right? These are the last few letters that he wrote to the churches. So this is John's response to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. He's giving you an instruction and he's giving you an encouragement. He's saying, hey, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from this world. And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, which is chooses their covenant with God and lives by it, will endure forever, which is have eternal life. This is something Jesus promised. What is eternal life? Question. Anyone have an answer? What is eternal life? Turn to John 17, verse 3. Just so we don't cook up an answer. It's not in my notes. When you find it, yell it out. What is eternal life? That you might? That they might, this is eternal life, that they might know you and the one you sent, which is Jesus Christ. I thought eternal life was getting beamed up to heaven. I thought eternal life is what happens after you died. Eternal life is what? Knowing him. So now do you see why I said, when you encounter problems, it's an issue of the moving of your heart with all things. God's not trying to manufacture your situations in a way that suddenly says, oh, this guy's special. He's going to have no problems. He says the way he or she navigates all of these things that everybody else does is going to be different. Why? Because they're connected to me. And that's going to be a sign for the world. That's going to be a testimony to the world. That they're like, how do these people navigate the same things? Like what I'm facing right now, raising teenagers. How do they navigate the same things but different? How do they navigate having sick kids in the house and having to call off work and manage all of your schedules and the same things, but totally different. Why? Because I'm joined to God. So the way, the resources I have, the way I walk through the same things is not the same. So this brings me to the big question. What is holiness? Because this is a word you will hear right through the Bible. But we've been talking about it this whole time. Holiness is not, if you grew up in a religious background, it is some form of piety where you sound like a comma person, you say lots of prayers, you never slip up in your language. You're just that sort of person. You're a holy person. And our impressions that culture has taught us about what is holy is just simply the word sacred, which is like, ooh, you know, it's whatever it is, whatever holy is, it's not you. That's basically the summary, right? Or you're given that impression. Whenever anyone uses the word holy, you're like, yeah, not me. There's always that sense of it's for the special. The first thing to understand about holy is it's a very simple word that means set apart, totally different. Holy, how many of you have a phone? So you grab your phone. That phone is holy to you. Is this a community phone? No. It's set apart for me. It's mine alone. It's nobody else's. On a very simple level, holiness means it is not part of the community pot. It is separate. This is mine. It is holy for me. So at a very simple level, to be holy means take it out of the bunch. So if you're describing something, if you're trying to, you know, like in written language, when you're trying to describe something, there are like a bunch of words that you use to describe something. And then holy says, you know, all of those words and descriptors that you're going to use? Different category. It's by itself. So this is why we say, God alone is holy. It's basically, I could say, God is mighty, okay? Do you have, now when I said the word mighty, there are images that you have in your head about that word. It's an English word that you use, mighty. When you say mighty, you think mountain. Now, we are all human beings. We think in pictures, which attach words to it, right? So words have pictures attached to it. So it could be, a roaring waterfall. It could be the beaming rays of the sun. Like, so there are different images that you have in your mind when you hear the word mighty or strong. Now, these are all words that we use to describe God. But fundamentally, God is mighty. God is almighty. Have you heard that phrase? Almighty. Why do we use almighty? Because we are like, we're running out of words to describe how strong God is. So rather than try and keep fumbling with our words, the easiest way that we can put it down in Scripture is, God is holy. There's no one like him. That's another way you would hear it. There is no one like him. Not part of the community pot. He's not part of the way I would describe another person. Is he kind? Is he loving? Is he gracious? Yeah, I know some kind, loving, gracious people, but he's not like them. Even the best kind. He is holy. Are you getting me now when I say set apart? So when God says he is holy, he's keying you in, he's cluing you in on something that he's called you to be. He's cluing you in on what it means to be joined to him, to be connected by birth into his family. We're dealing with big stuff here. We're not dealing with humans trying to, oh, I hope I can touch the hem of his garment. I hope I can come near God. Oh, please, that's poor little old me. The kind of accusations that Jameson heard in his heart that tell you, oh, you know, you really don't deserve much of this. But he says, no. Not only did I promise blessing and curse, I went to where the curse was so that you will never, ever have to taste it. I went and I swallowed it up. There is nothing in your life that can ever scream, you don't get to go near God. Because he came near to you. He didn't stay off here. He came straight to where you are. And he says, I'm here for you. He did not wait. He did not wait for you to climb up his mountain. He says, I will come to you. Because he knew you were stuck. He knew you couldn't get there. And now, he says this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Do you see a transfer happening? A place where you were stuck as you, just little old me, being me, this is where I stay, this is who I am, this is who I'm always going to be. You know that's the stuckness, that feeling of this is who I am. I cannot be anything but this. He says, I've come to snatch you out of that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Remember that priesthood that he was talking about? He says, now you're selected into that. A people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies, that is, the amazing things that God does when he transfers us out of darkness to light. So it is to such a people, he says in Romans 14, if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are. I'm wholly his. Completely, I belong to if this was you and this was the Lord, I'm His. It's not about whether I think I've done or I'm living like His. That is not a question here. Am I living like someone who is belonging to? The question is, are you His? And He says, you are mine. He says, I've made you holy for me. I am holy as God, but He says, I've made you holy for me. I want you to understand this very simple thing about holiness. Is there a living of holiness that we will learn? I will get to that. But before you touch a single activity, a single thing that you can do, you need to understand this and understand this well. You will never make yourself holy. He does that. You can never make yourself holy. Who does it? He does that. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So, prepare your minds for action. As someone who is now totally set apart, you are holy, H-O-L-Y, to God, but you are W-H-O-L-L-Y, His as well. You're completely His. Not the Christian part of you, not the I'm trying to be a better man part of you. I couldn't care less about how much of a trying you've done as a better man. You're either His or you're not His. The question is, has He called your name? And when you said, as for me, I have chosen the Lord to be my hiding place, He says, that choice has brought you into a place where you are joined to me entirely. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, right? So prepare your minds for action. Be what? Sober-minded, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, as obedient what? Did He say, little outcasts or little underlings? What was the phrase that you used, Jameson? Peons or plebeians? Those little people who are trying to get a little taste of the magic? As what? Children. Okay, so there is a connection here, which is what? Familial. It is a relationship that is not just like, I choose this one, I don't choose this one. You're connected by blood. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So this is what you used to be. But He who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this verse has put people in all kinds of knots over the years, depending on where you were brought up. Because this immediately says, that's not me. So, I must not be good enough for this. I mean, I try to go to church. I try to do better. I try not to swear. Do you see where this kind of religion comes from? It totally separates itself from the fact that God is the one who makes you holy. And now He says, as children of mine, I want you to be holy unto me. I will teach you what holiness looks like. But not as employees, not as people trying to get my favors. I'm your Father. Which is why John, when he was writing his letter, he says, don't love the world and its things. Because if that is the case, the love of the Father is not in you. But if you are obedient children of His, you love your Heavenly Father, that it becomes a glad choice to set aside certain affections. The "as for me" choice is not a contrived one. It is an easy one, where I say, easy in the context of, in a volition context. It might be a really hard thing to do, but in a volition context, you're like, I'll do it. Every mother sitting in this room who's given birth, oh yeah, totally, bring it on, labor. I love it. How many of you will say, I love it? Not many. But the joy that is set before you is something that you're really like, I'll endure it. Why? It's worth it. So the difficulty of the choice, because there is a lot of choosing that happens in labor. There are times when you almost despair for your life. But, big but. I choose this baby. So, do you see the glad choice of it? If you've ever been a husband who's been around the birth, you're like, whew. I saw all kinds of different versions of my wife there in about 5 seconds. But you see, the choice was something that was so set. There was never a question about the choice. It was a glad choice. Even though she looks like she's about to pull her hair out. Why? And the reason I gave you something like that is because of how much childbirth brings you to the edge of your wits. When you, as a man, are stuck in the midst of your job and you're trying to work certain things out and you're buffeted from every side, are there things that anchor you to the place where you're like, I belong to the Lord? Choosing the Lord should never be the hard choice. The thing I might have to walk through might be a hard choice, but choosing Him should be the glad thing. Does that make sense? So me choosing Him is not like, oh, I guess I'm Christian, so I shouldn't do that, and I cannot do this. And it's not about what you don't get to do. As a child, you have the privilege of carrying the name of the family and saying, this is not what we do. We don't do that. When you bully somebody else, when you punch someone else down, we don't do that. That's not the family I represent. So I choose gladly to do the hard thing of being the one who sticks out like a sore thumb. What does it mean to be a Christian in this time period? People are co-opting Christianity for all kinds of things right now. Be very careful what you align yourself with. Are you choosing the Lord, or are you choosing a way of man that subscribes to a way of the Lord? This could be in your church, it could be in your small group, it could be in the nation, it could be anywhere. The issue is, it's a moving of your heart. It has got nothing to do with a means to an end. It's not the end that He was like, oh, you arrived, great. You're the perfect Christian. You chose joy, 10 points. You chose life, 10 points. What was He more concerned with? The moving of your heart to say, I belong to the Lord. Matthew chapter 20. You need to understand that when Jesus came, He was paying a price for you to never be stuck in limbo. Am I okay? Am I good? Do I still got to pay off a debt? It's, you know, like how many of you are still stuck in student loans, right? Right? So where you're like, oh, is it? Am I? Do I have to? Is it being paid? No. You still got to pay it. But you know that feeling, right? So, in the context of that, Christianity comes along and says, Jesus will pay. And you're like, wait, what? Am I good? Nah, you're just pulling my chain. I'm like, seriously, am I good? And Jesus comes along and he says in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1, that chapter that we were just in verse 18, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Jesus became that perfect person. And he says, whatever is in Lane's account, in Dom's account, in Danny's account, in Andrea's account, I'm paying for all of it. Everything that says they shouldn't have access to the goodness and the good things of God, I've paid for it. I remove every form of judgment against them. Because what is the wages of sin? Regardless of whether I tried to be better after the fact, what are the wages of sin? Death. So you first got to pay the initial judgment before you can move on with life, right? Well, how do I move on with life if I don't get to move on with life? If part of paying the judgment meant I don't get to go home. Do you see the conundrum here? And that's where Jesus says, I have to do something, because they will always be caught in this loop of trying to be better, but they've always failed. So when I set them apart as holy, I have to make sure there is a no legal argument against them that says, but they cannot be holy. How could you dare think someone like you or me, let me put me here first, could ever be said, my name could be said in the same sentence as that person who is God, who is holy. And you're saying, I am holy like God? Obviously not. But he says, let me teach you holiness as my children. You will never be God. But he says, I will give you, I will impart to you who I am. And this is something we're going to work with over the next few weeks. Of what does it mean to receive from God's life? Because obviously I cannot magically do all the right things. What does it mean to depend on God? What does it mean to surrender to God? How do I actually live the Christian life? How do I make my choices where I say, as for me, I will do this? How do I do it and not be stuck in this, well, I guess it's the Christian thing to do. It's got nothing to do with the Christian thing. It has to do with my heart moving towards alignment to saying, God is my Father. I will do whatever he asks. I am not my own. So this is where I want to end today. I am not my own. In John chapter 5, actually, if you read through the book of John, you will hear Jesus say these words very explicitly. For those of you who did life groups a few years ago where we did the book of John, you would have heard this. In John chapter 5, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear and I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. In John chapter 12, he says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he has himself given me a command, what to say, what to speak. I mean, for crying out loud, if there was ever a person who had the privilege or the right to say his own stuff, it would be Jesus. He was God. But he says, I bring myself into an affection for what my Father does so that everything I do is always lockstep with where he's at. if there is anything in my heart that draws me to say, well, I can do it. I'm able to do it. I'm a high-functioning adult male. I can do my taxes, and I can do it all really well. I don't need anyone's help. Sure you can. But the question is, were you doing it as someone who just belonged to yourself? Because you had to do it, so I do it. Or as someone who belongs to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm doing something for my family right now. I'm doing our taxes. Give me wisdom on how to handle these things. You're still the one doing it. But what is the change? It was a moving of the heart. Do you see that? It had nothing to do with now suddenly now you've over-spiritualized it and God's gone from the sky going to tell you what categories to put your taxes in. No. It is him saying, I will be with you. I will settle your heart on the things that you need to be settled on, the decisions you need to make. I will help you. But it is a heart that is constantly saying, never let my heart get so absorbed with me that my kingdom matters, me being a good steward of what I have. And this is the problem we see in the church today. We have a lot of Christian programs and a lot of Christian church business that happens where our hearts are not involved, but we do the Christian things. And God's like, my presence is not here. I don't have to explain this to you. You've experienced it. You have walked into places and you're like, the life of God is not here. Why? Because we do the stuff, but nothing seems to be coming out of this. It's because holiness means my heart is being moved. We're going to go into communion right now. Could I have Ben? And we're going to just dedicate our hearts to the Lord once again. Could we do that together? Rather than try and do anything else in this time, I want you to take this time to just say, Lord, here's my heart. It's like a time of consecration. So whenever we say we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a time where we are remembering what he has done. But we're saying, my heart belongs to you. Just in this moment, just respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have much, but I've got a heart that I can bring to you this morning. In this moment, we just want to receive from you. Just take the bread. Say, Lord, your body was broken that I might be made whole. So, Lord, I just want to take this time to bring myself to you. Every part of me. Lord, where the brokenness of this world has found its root and taken place in my heart, I want to expose it to you, Lord, right now. every self-seeking way that is within me, every worldly thing that I have held on to, I surrender it to you, Lord, right now. You were crucified, you were broken, you became a curse on my behalf that I might come boldly before your throne right now and ask for your help. So as I receive this bread, I say, Lord, let the wholeness and the fullness of God dwell within me. Thank you. Receive it right now in faith. Thank you, Lord, for wholeness that we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that there is an impartation of life. Not just down here kind of life, but eternal life. To know you, to perceive the things that you are doing, to respond to you with a whole heart. Lord, these are the things that you are doing within us. So, Lord, we put aside every way within us that wants to be a pro at listening to you or responding to the things of God. And we make room right now to receive the working of your Holy Spirit. That just as the blood of Jesus flowed and gave life where there was death, Lord, your death represented a new beginning for those of us who were always under the specter of our sin had made sure that the judgment against us was always going to be death. You took our place, Lord, that we would never have to be under that. So we respond right now, Lord, to the giving of life. To every place that is dead, to every place that is broken, we receive the life of Jesus poured out for us, the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to you. So Lord, as we take this juice and we, which represents your blood, we thank you that we are consecrated for you. We are holy to you, Lord God. Set us apart for your purposes, Lord. As we receive this with faith, we respond to the life of Jesus working within us. Have your way in us, O Lord. Receive us now in faith. So let my life be worship, and let my heart stay.